The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My father made me an offer as a child and told me that if there was ever something that I didn't want to do, something that made me feel uncomfortable, I could blame him for it, he said. Say to them, "My dad won't let me do that, I'm sorry." No doubt the other kids would probably say, "Really? Your dad is so dumb. He's so mean. He's so strict." My dad gave me permission to say, "Yeah, I know. Too bad." My dad was willing to take the blame. He was willing to be my bad guy if I needed one. But of course, that was all tongue-in-cheek. He was teaching me that peer pressure is strong, and that I would probably be weak in the moment. And in that moment, he wanted me to remember what was right and to stick to it anyway. He was willing, as if this was much of a sacrifice, to sacrifice his reputation among a few of the pimply cool kids if it could help me in my weakness. Now, my dad isn't God. Most of us aren't children anymore. But we never outgrow temptation. There is a real reason that God chose to address Israel and the church as his children. Adam and Eve, though we call them our first parents, they appear to us like children, don't they? Perhaps it's because they in the garden before sin are innocent, and that's how we prefer to think of children. But it's even more because they are defenseless. They're powerless. They are easily snookered by the devil, that serpent. You and I stand in solidarity with Adam and Eve. Not in their innocence before the fall, but in their weakness during and ever since. Temptation already has a foothold in you and in me. That is why when we are tempted, it is actually impossible for us not to sin. I don't mean that we can't resist many of the sinful acts that we are tempted to do. We certainly can. I remember giving my dad's gambit a try at least once, and I think it did satisfy the rabble at the time, and I got away at least with that day. But if that's your understanding of sin, if it's limited to just what I actually go through with and do, my actions, well, then you have no understanding of sin at all. The scriptures teach Sin is a corruption of the heart, not the hands. And it is out of this heart that the evil words and actions follow. Temptation does not come to us and find our moral gear stick in neutral and say, are you going to come this way or are you going to go that way? No, temptation from outside comes to each of us and it finds desire on the inside. That means that whenever you and I are tempted, we are already contemplating sin. And we stand accused before God for that. The infamous follow-up to today's Old Testament, Adam and Eve's fall, is their children, Cain murdering Abel. And it includes this evocative description of sin. God says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. And you must rule over it. Now, don't misunderstand this description, though. It's not saying that sin is trying to get into you. It is saying that sin is trying to break out of you. This is what makes Jesus' temptation in the gospel today a real challenge to our minds. The point of it, we know, is that Jesus has triumphed over Satan, just as we sang in that great hymn. He's beaten every temptation that the devil threw at him. He's shown himself to be the new and the greater Adam for us. For as by the one man Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man Christ's obedience, the many are made righteous. But we don't have the experience of temptation without sin already happening in our hearts. And that's why we struggle to conceive how it is that Jesus, who did not and who could not sin, nevertheless truly experienced a temptation that was worthy of the name in the desert. Now, the temptations of Jesus certainly do fit everything that we fall for whenever we envision ourselves being God, which, by the way, is itself a sinful desire that we often entertain. Sadly, our vision of if I were God usually isn't too much beyond if I won the lottery. I would feed the poor. I would cure world hunger. Of course, after setting aside a small portion for myself and for my family. Then I could afford to take real risks, you know, once I have a safety net, once there aren't any risks. And I, of course, unlike everyone else before me, I would run that benevolent dictatorship that King George and Mussolini and Donald Trump were never capable of mastering, as I know I would be able to. Dear Christians, this is why we are taught to confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and not just deed. That's the difference between Christ and us. Sin has so corrupted our nature that otherwise good theologians have often been tempted to say that our very nature, our essence as human beings, is sin. In fact, lesser theologians say this all the time, right? I'm only human, which is our way of saying falsely that I am a sinful person. We would be unredeemable if humanity was equal to sin. Because Christ did not take up sin in the incarnation, he was made man, as you just confessed. The one who was sinless and unable to sin, nevertheless, had all of our iniquity laid on his back, so that his punishment might be the substitute for us all. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The devil did not tempt Jesus by appealing to his self-centered will within him. That's what you and I have. And that's what you and I must fight constantly. But he tempted Jesus to renounce his messianic duty. His duty to offer up his life as the sacrifice for the world's sin. The devil's voice that was heard in the wilderness was heard just the same in those voices at the cross, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down." The devil threw everything that he had at Jesus. And each time, Jesus fought back, not with human cleverness, not with some added special divine grace, but with the clear word of God. "It is written," Jesus said, three times. Our Lord was not capable of sin, but it was nevertheless a very real battle. Satan really attacked him, and Christ really fought back, and he fought back with the true weapon, the Word. Now, you might object that the devil would be a fool if that were the case, a fool to engage a fight that was unwinnable. And I'd say to you that the scriptures have certainly called him worse than that. Christ withstood, he conquered, and he did it for us in his deeds and in his words as well as in his thoughts. He remained sinless and faithful at all times. Just as the book of Hebrews says, he is tempted like us in every way except without sin. He truly faced what we face, except without even the thought or the desire to sin. And his temptation was not less than yours and mine for it. It was more profound. It culminated on the cross, where he was made to bear the weight of God's wrath against every sin, none of which were his own. None of which belonged to him. That is why he is the innocent, the blameless, the spotless Lamb of God, whose vicarious death takes away the sins of the world. Satan really attacks you also. His voice is heard in every temptation, every appeal to your flesh, whether that be greed or lust or pride or any variation on his one old tune. But unlike Christ, you are no match, dear Christians. You are weak in the moment. But you do have something that is entirely in common with Jesus in temptation: the Word of God as your sure defense. Against every assault of the devil, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Dare to say incessantly, repeatedly, annoyingly, "It is written. It is written." And return to the Word of God most especially when that Word challenges you or corrects what you want. When you find no joy in it, when you wish that it said something different, all of these are your weaknesses showing through, those very footholds of the devil in your hearts. The Word of God, which does not come spontaneously out of our hearts at all, but enters into them from outside and regenerates them. This Word of God alone has the power to break in and defeat the satanic forces at work against and within us. By this same word, Christ himself overthrew the wily foe in the desert. By it, we begin to beat down Satan under our feet as well. It is written. That is our excuse. In a way, it is like my dad's childhood advice. My father, our father, says no. Now you might be saying, look, any child who says, I want to sin, but my dad says that I can't, and otherwise I would, that child has already fallen for the temptation, haven't they? Peer pressure. And they've done it even without joining in. That child is still trying to fit in with the wrong crowd. And you're right. If we were strong as we ought to be, we would not be ashamed of the truth so as to blame our fathers, earthly or heavenly. We would rather boldly say, I won't do that because it is wrong. My father says so, and he isn't dumb, and he isn't mean, and he isn't strict. He's right. Earthly fathers might be willing to bear the shame of our weakness if it would save us from falling into some greater shame and vice, and they do it because they know that they are right and that we are too young and weak to know the difference. In time, though, even this advice fails, because we all discover that the bullies will never be appeased until we have openly rejected our fathers. My dad says so, even uttered half-heartedly, still is going to bring about their anger against your father and bring it down on your head. And this is how it is with the world and its prince, Satan. He knows our faith and he knows our consciences are weak because our flesh is weak. And he doesn't fight fair. No wise talk, no conciliatory remark, no patient open-mindedness is going to appease this world. Not even a degree in theology will impress them, I can tell you. The scriptures say, the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You cannot add anything to the simple faith that says, it is written, my father says so. Nothing can be added to that that will spare you ridicule, dear Christians. So embrace it. Be children of God. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, be treated as imposters, and yet you are true. You are treated as unknown, and yet you are well known. You are dying, but behold, we live. You are punished, and yet you are not killed. You are sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. You are poor, and yet what you trust in makes many rich. If you have nothing, yet you have everything. Know your weakness, dear saints. Confess it. And then turn in every temptation to what is written about Christ, about the one who endured every temptation for you, in your place, fully and without weakness. Despite the best attempts of our earthly fathers to spare, at the same time, both our pride and our consciences, there really is only one thing for weak children to say to that devil when he rears his ugly head. Be gone, Satan. And when in return he calls you a fool, you just remember Christ and the scriptures. Remember how they exposed the devil for the father of lies and the eternal fool that he is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.